We are starting today a new series in our class here. You had an opportunity to give me your ideas, and they all lost out to my own. This is something that I've wanted to do with the gospel records for a while. Have any of you ever thought to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just notice the homes where Jesus was a guest, where he visited? You'll be surprised at how many of our problems the Lord got acquainted with in the houses he visited. And I think you'll be surprised as well at how many great Bible doctrines actually are dealt with in people's houses. And I'm looking forward to looking at the records in this way, and I'll ask you to be involved. I'll try to give us a little outline to use each time, and you can keep them. Maybe when you get through, you'll have an album of families that you can think about. Appreciate you guys being with us today. We do have, of course, several people away from us today. There are a number of other activities that have happened, and I'm noticed here. I know our singles had to get together the other night. I know there was a chili supper last night. And I know that all of our people who have preschoolers are having a fellowship lunch right after service today. So we look forward to that. Appreciate our teachers and their good work with that activity. And you'll notice in the bulletin that other things are also ongoing right now. Today we're beginning in our assemblies some thinking about family matters. And on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights for the next few weeks, we'll be kind of focusing on one of the most important part of our lives and what faith in the Lord means there. So we hope you'll keep us in your prayers while we work on that, and invite a friend to come and be with you for it. This morning, if you're new to this class, we always take the time to pray together. I'm going to ask Russ over here to lead us in our prayer in just a second. And I know that Dale Harp needs to be still in our prayers. Dale's been in the hospital over the past several days, and still is a patient at St. John's. We want to remember he and Pat in our prayers. I was handed this note from Lisa a while ago, Lisa Staten. It says, Amanda Olson Matheny, who's a member of the church in Phoenix, and I'm sure acquaintance of Chad and Tim's family, Amanda had a baby last Sunday and then was admitted to the hospital. Amanda was admitted to the hospital last night, and they are treating her for a possible congestive heart problem. And we want to remember Amanda in our prayer here. Now, who else do you guys have that we should mention? Okay, Margaret Cobb. Some of you saw Jim and them here the other night. The girls have been here. Miss Margaret has been having some big ups and downs, and I think Margaret right now is our most senior member. So we want you to keep her in our prayers too. Who else? Okay.
My dad is flying from Anchorage to Seattle to have back surgery. Whoa. Sometime this week.
Okay. And what about the status on Elaine? Where is she right now?
She's in Kuwait.
Okay.
She got there without any of her gear.
All right.
About 75 of the people's gear got left in Indiana.
Well, that's an interesting arrangement.
Okay.
Okay.
One good set to have of clothes and four sets of underwear.
Okay. We do need to remember her in our prayers, especially. Good to have Michelle back home. John has been just moping around, Michelle, the whole time you've been gone, talking about Grandma's chocolate pie and all that kind of stuff. So it's good to have you here. You want to tell us one good Chinese word that you learned?
Ni hao.
Ni hao.
It means hello.
As in anyhow. Ni hao, hello. All right. Anybody else that we need to have in our prayer today?
Yes,
Okay, Todd?
We need to remember Brandy's, her youngest brother. Again, he had that bout with that back particularized there a little bit ago, and he's going in for surgery on Tuesday, and they're going to remove a third of his large intestine.
Wow. And he lives where in Texas, Brandy?
In Haslett, near Dallas.
Near Dallas, okay. I would remember him then. His name is Kevin.
Kevin,
okay. Anyone else? Okay.
Raylan had to go into the emergency room again yesterday, just having trouble with her stomach and stuff, and they thought everything was okay yesterday, but she's just constantly struggling.
Okay. Remember Raylan. Hope she does better. Anyone else? We always have a long prayer list, which means that every family here has a concern of one kind or another, and we take comfort from each other in that way. Russ, would you please lead us this morning while we pray?
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the beautiful day, for the bright sunshine. We're thankful for the chance to be together as your church, to worship you and acknowledge you as our God, to encourage each other in our faith, to help and support each other. Lord, we know that you know our needs, that you love us and care for us. Lord, we have a list of people that we'd like you to be especially mindful of this morning. Dale Harp, Amanda, the new mother in Phoenix, Margaret Cobb, Brenda Noe's father, Brandy's brother Kevin, Raylan. We ask your care and healing for these. Lord, we know that each of us in our lives face times of hardship and trouble. We ask that when we encounter those times that our faith will remain strong. We thank you for Bill and his ability to lead us in this class, to help us to understand your word and your will for us. We pray that you'll help us to apply the things that we learn. We thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his example, for his willingness to sacrifice for us. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks, Russ. All right, everybody get an outline. Anybody need a pencil? Table. All right, I want to ask a few questions to get us started here, and you join right in, say what you think. For some of these, there's not a right or wrong answer. There is your favorite answer. And so speak up about it. Of all of the indications in Scripture, and there are several, that the Lord knows and understands what we go through, what's your favorite saying or statement or indication that makes that point? Brian?
John 4:6, Jesus was weary.
John, I hadn't thought of that one. John 4:6, Jesus was weary. All right. Why does that particularly make you think he understands what we go through? Well, apparently he was a house parent. I don't know. All right, anybody else? Jan?
I'm always particularly touched with the way he made sure his mother, his earthly mother, was cared for after his death.
That is a very human, the very best of human nature, isn't it? Anyone else? Ed?
Jesus wept.
All right, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, if you ever want to know, but boy, it's a meaningful one, isn't it? Anyone else?
When his parents went climbing.
All right.
Okay. Very real.
All right, that's pretty real, isn't it? Yeah. Has Jaden been over at your house lately, Florida? Okay. Anybody else?
When he would try to find solitude.
All right. When he would withdraw to be by himself. That would be one. All right. There's some statements as well. The idea that he was not ashamed to call us brothers. Hebrews 2 is a great, I think, a great indication of that. That he, since we were sharers in flesh and blood, he partook of the same in order to understand, in order to identify with us. That's how far he would go to be able to identify with us. The statements to the effect that Jesus knew what was in the hearts of people would indicate that he has an understanding of that matter. And then one of the phrases in the gospel records that always strikes me is just, he was moved with compassion. And the term that's translated that way, I understand, means that it got him in the pit of his stomach. He felt for people in that way. So it's interesting to me, too, the times when some of the miracles that the Lord did were things where people did not ask him. I think of the widow the widow of Nain. He was going along and he saw the funeral procession going along, and he was moved with compassion and went and took action without being asked to do this. So there's several indications of that. Now, I got a question that becomes important. Could those reassurances that the Lord knows and understands be true? That's one part of this question. Maybe, and could it be as meaningful unless he had actually visited in people's homes?
At least he had to know people intimately.
All right.
And it's hard to do that without visiting.
All right. Have you ever gotten a better picture, a better understanding of someone by visiting in their home? I think I even have at times gotten a better understanding of people by going with them to visit in somebody's home. And maybe you can think of times like that. Now, some of you are looking like you're not sure about this. What else, Ruth? You had a comment about it?
He was raised in a home.
All right, he was. That's what we hope to illustrate today. So,
but how would you, unless you're there every day and every day, you don't really feel it.
Right. So my point being that we get to know Christ a lot better by watching him visit in people's home, and the Bible claim that the Lord knows and understands what we go through and is able to sympathize with us because he's able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmity because he's been tempted in all points or tried in all points like we are. That becomes a more credible claim, not that it has to be proven, but more credible because he actually has been in people's houses. And I know a person who works with school kids, with high school kids, who has told me about visiting in some of the homes of those boys, and to see what he goes through, what they go through, and that would be an illustration of this. Now, what do you think we might gain from passages that describe occasions when Christ was a guest in people's home? Tell me some of the things that you think might be gained by this, or do you think anything could be gained by watching him in these places especially?
Well, one thing that always strikes me was the type, I guess, of people that he did visit and whose homes he went into. So I guess the lesson for us might be take a chance or not be judgmental or open-minded.
All right. All right, the idea that he cared about all kinds of people would be one thing. Anybody else? You want me to ask the question again or rephrase it? All right, Karen?
Set your priorities.
All right, we learned something about priorities. If the Lord came to seek and to save, then you can see some of what that means by watching him. I think we get to know him better in this way. Anybody else?
Can't recall anything about there being dirty dishes on the
floor. Okay. All right. I can recall occasions where they were running out of stuff, though. So that implies dirty dishes, I think. Okay. Anybody else? I think, as I said, it'll be interesting to note that this is the way that Jesus teaches with real life stuff. This is the way that really important Bible doctrines get wrestled over and dealt with. This is the way also that we learn that the Lord knows something about or deals with or can deal with the problems in our own families, in our own houses, if we ever had any. I'm not suggesting we do, but if we ever do, this is what might be the answer to those things. This is how we might sow. So if it makes sense for us to watch the Lord as He visits houses, why does it make sense to start with His own family life? Pardon? Yes, it was his first. That's first house he ever visited. But what about his own family life? Why is that important?
Okay. Well, I just think, especially today, everybody gets so busy.
All right.
That we're so busy in our own lives that we don't even take the time for our family.
All right, So how would you take his teaching seriously about other people's houses if you couldn't see him doing that in his own house? That would be one thing. The other thing is, you might, just in visiting somebody's house one time, you might get an impression here or there about what they're going through. But when you live there for how many years? More, you know, at least 30, then you know, This is where life is proven over a span of time, and it's also where more than one relationship has to be lived. I mean, somebody mentioned with his mother, but there are questions of other family members and neighbors and aunts and uncles and cousins and all that kind of stuff that come in as well. Dan?
Those are the people that know him best.
All right, they know him best.
They knew best.
All right, and this is where real life lives. So I want to start today I've been reading Matthew 1 and then the first two chapters of Luke. I've given you more on your paper for you to read and reflect on than we'll try to read in class. But I'd like you to notice with me some of the key characteristics of the household in which Jesus was raised, or the household where he spent his early life. This is number 5 on your paper, by the way. And let's list them up here so we can follow along. First thing that I notice in his family, even before he was born, and during his early life, is a respect for what is holy. And by that I mean simply there is a tone of godliness here, there is a value of there's the idea there are more important things than just us. And that becomes a really important idea to family life. In Matthew 1, there's the time when Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary, which in Jewish life meant that they were married, but they hadn't lived together, hadn't begun to live together. This was a period of time that would go normally a year in their culture. He finds that his wife is with child, not his, and the Lord tells him to not be afraid to take her to be his wife and so forth, and Joseph obeys that. And in Luke 1, in the first part of the chapter, verse 38, where Mary receives the news from the angel what the Lord's will for her is, notice what she says. Luke 1:38. Jan, read for us, please.
And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
All right. Now, in other words, there is that kind of respect for holy. Look in Mary's song here, Luke 1, verses 49 and 50. Dan, read that for us, please.
For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation for those who fear him.
All right. Notice the mention of his holiness and then her reverence or fear for him. And then in chapter 2:22, they fulfill the law. In chapter 2:33, they marvel over the things that are said about their son. In chapter 2, verse 39, notice what it says. Barney, read that for us, please.
So when they have performed all things according to the law of the Lord.
All right, just stop there. They are. It is their way to obey the law of the Lord. Look at verse 41, Barney.
His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover.
All right. They would make the journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem every year. That would show something of their devotion and dedication. And then even in 49, where Jesus says, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? All of that shows an underlying tone of holy, of a respect for what is holy in their lives. Now, what we miss in life sometimes is the holiness of the ordinary. The idea of respect for what is holy does not just mean some great earth-shaking sign of God's work or God's will. What about, use a personal example from our family, Andy and Kirsten's first little one was born 6 weeks ago. One of the things, and you see your big old boy come out of that room a little bit pale looking and so on, you know. And he told me, Dad, they laid her down there and she just looked up at me. And I said, son, it won't be the last time. But that's friends, that's holy. Don't miss the holiness of that unique, set-apart family circumstance, see? And so a respect for that kind of thing underlies the life of this family. Next, there is a very much humility. And I've put on your paper in both character and circumstance. And I think both of these are interesting points. Let's look at the character part of it. Look at Luke 1, verse 48, and then 51 to 53. Brian, you read that for us, if you will. And everybody notice carefully the emphasis on what God does for the humble hungry. Okay?
For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed.
All right.
51 through 53.
Yes.
He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away.
All right. And Mary here is the hungry, the one of low estate, the one who is humble. That's her. That's her character. In other words, she is not arrogant or overly occupied with her own greatness or power. Now, Mary's been the recipient of the favor of the Lord here. She's highly regarded. But notice that there is not great dwelling on her exalted state. She counts herself to be of low degree. All right. When she brought forth her baby, where was it? All right. Not in the comfort of the finest hospital, and not in the most luxurious surroundings, but in the stable. She laid him down not in the warm incubator, but in the manger. And she wrapped him not in the blanket she received at the shower the church throwed for, but in swaddling cloths. I've always wondered what those were. Does anybody know what swaddling clothes or cloths are? Best I can find out is they're strips of cloth.
And they wrap them.
And they wrap
to
them.
To keep them. Kind of like the Indians did papooses.
Oh, really?
Is what I understand.
That's worth a trip to class today to find that out. Okay. In other words, it was not the lap of luxury, was it, that was here. When they offered sacrifices, when they presented their son to the Lord, Luke 2 and verse 24, they offered what the law provided for people who could not afford the regular sacrifices. Remember, not lambs or animals, but what was it, two turtle doves, I think, something like that. So these were the humblest of circumstances that the Lord has as far as physical things go. There is, and I have to hurry with some of this, there is a sense of honor. You remember when Joseph found out about Mary's expecting the child, do you remember from Matthew 1 what he was minded to do?
Go away quietly.
Why?
So as not to embarrass her.
All right. There is the sense of honor where he would not condone immorality if that existed, but neither would he belittle or embarrass another human being unnecessarily. That kind of sense of honor is a rare thing. With Mary, when she's told what is happening, she says, "How can this be, seeing I'm a virgin, I know not a man," which meant that she had conducted herself in a pure way. Why were they in Bethlehem to start with? All right, because Joseph was the kind of man who went to pay his taxes, Luke 2 and verse 4. I think it's interesting in Luke 2 and verse 16, when the baby was born, it says that Mary and Joseph were there. Who delivered the baby? Think about this. Not a midwife. Joseph. And when the shepherds came, he was there with her. Now, he's a better man than I would have been. You know, I'm from the old days when all that happened in the labor room and I sat out in the waiting room. Now it's different. And men are better men. But you think of the sense of honor with this. In Luke 2 and verse 51, I think that Jesus learned this kind of honor when he was a child. What does it say there?
He wouldn't obey his parents.
All right. It was his. He was in submission to his parents, and he obeyed them while he was growing up. All right. You guys have observations about this, pipe up here. Notice, okay, Russ?
You know, what strikes me is it's just altogether common.
All right, altogether common. That's a good way to say it, and that's the point I'm trying to get at. The Lord knew and understood common, ordinary, everyday life. That there is something, I think, comforting about that. If Christianity does not prepare us for the routine, it cannot be real.
Well, so, if he was the Son of God, and really we should have all been in subjection to him, and he was willing to put himself in subjection to his parents, then we should not be any less.
All right, that becomes a model for the rest of us here. I want to point out that there was in this family some hardship as time went along. We probably all of us go through stages where we think nobody understands what we're going through in our house. We have We tend to get preoccupied with our own hardships. But if you can imagine, all the way from the circumstances of the Lord's birth to who he was to how things turned out in his life, some of the hardships, and some of them, as Russ just mentioned, are common. Now, in Luke 2 and verse 6, of course, there's no room for them in the inn. You remember, that's hardship. Have you ever been on the trip, pulled up somewhere late at night to get a room, and there's no vacancy? Or maybe even worse, you got a room and then you look in at it. You know, that kind of thing. All right, now, look at, remember Matthew 2, verse 13, there was the, while Jesus was still a child, King Herod's program to get rid of all of the children two and under, remember? That sent Jesus' family where?
Egypt.
To Egypt, at least for some period of time. Look at Luke 2, verse 35 and 48. Luke 2, verse 35 to start with. Aaron, what does that one say?
Yes, the sword will pierce through your soul.
All right, but this is who Simeon to Mary, right? Now think about this, guys.
Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of your of many hearts may be revealed.
All right. In order that Jesus' ministry may work on the hearts of people, with Mary, this is a mother being told this about her infant son. A sword will pierce your own heart also. Is that what you want to write on the congratulations card? No, you think of the hardship here. The mother bringing the child into the world involved its own hardship. But the greater hardship would be what it would do to her heart to see what her son would go through. Now, what is it? A lot of you in here are parents. What is tougher, going through hard things yourself or watching your kids go through hard things?
Watching your kids.
All right. And there's no contest, is there? There's no contest. And here's Mary. What about Luke 2, verse 48? This is a part of this that's a hardship maybe we wouldn't think of.
So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously."
All right. I'm not sure Aaron read that with all of the tone, but he will eventually. Give him 2 years, and he'll read that with more feeling. All right. Think of, what is that? What's happening there? There is an exasperated, worried mother who has been looking frantically everywhere for her son. How would you like to make a day's journey down the road? How far could you get in a day? Start here and head west. How far down I-44 would you get? And you get all the way there, and you remember, hey, we forgot one. And you have, all right, when you get all the way back, what are you hoping all the way back?
Oh,
I hope he's all right. I hope, if I ever find that kid, I'm going to break his neck, all that kind of thing. And you find him, and there, does it occur to you why that might be harder, raising Jesus?
He had ulterior motives.
All right, he was about, but
well,
as a parent,
they as parents have been given the responsibility to take care of the son of God.
All right,
and to lose him would be kind of bad. you're not going to give it to him.
Could be the understatement of the day.
Well, that they had been a day's journey, yes, but verse 46 says it took him 3 days to find him.
I'd forgotten that.
So
it's even worse than I thought. You get back to Springfield, but then you have to drive around town for 3 days looking. Yeah, I bet the cell phones would have been burning up. All right. You see, though, my point. There are some implicit hardships in this whole circumstance. They were unique, yes. But every family's hardships are unique to them. And they can range all the way from a child's learning disability to unexpected breakdowns with the car, or health issues, or in-law problems, or whatever else they can be, see. And the Lord lived in that kind of circumstance too. Ruth?
Well, being as exposed to school as I've been, raising an extremely bright child can be just as bad as having one that's
all right.
A little bit smart.
You talk about gifted, yes. Okay.
I would think Jesus would be considered gifted.
All right, I think so. Although there's no indication now that he was ever anything but a normal child growing up. But still, there is this background to it.
But did his mother know he was special? I mean, she knew he was special.
Luke makes a big point of saying in Luke chapter 2 that his mother treasured these things in her heart. That she, in other words, she made a note of them in her heart. So you see some of that. I can see we're not going to get through, so we'll move along. There's also, without dwelling on this, there's also enough hope in the background always to make life meaningful and manageable. I think I put on your paper. And there is always a positive sense of hope, and you'll see it especially in some of the passages from Luke chapter 1 and 2 that I've pointed out there. They believed the scriptures, Luke 1 verses 54 and 55, and they hoped in God's fulfillment of those scriptures. That was a really important thing. All right, now, real quickly, some questions about this to reflect on. Luke 2:52, someone read that real quick for us. All right. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What does that suggest about the home in which he grew?
They talked.
They talked? All right.
He was probably taught professionally because he grew in stature.
All right.
Well, I assumed he learned
to work. All right. There is the physical growth, and he learned to trade. What else? How else did he grow? And this is the point I'm trying to get at. Favor with
God.
There's the God part of it is the spiritual. The man part of it is the social. What's this? Wisdom is the what? The intellectual or the educational part of it. My point is this home has a certain sort of balance to it where it deals with the whole child. And all of life. Now listen, every one of our kids and our families needs the balance at least of those four things. Wisdom, train their mind, stature, care for their bodies, favor with man, teach them what it's like to make friends and to relate to people, and favor with God. Don't leave out the thing that will enable them to understand themselves most, and that is whose image they're made in. You want to care for all four of those things. What are the implications of the statement made in Mark 6:3? Since I don't have Brother Feeney here today to tell me if the bell rung, did it yet?
The first one, yes.
The first one? Mark 6:3 is his in his hometown, and they say, isn't this the carpenter? Don't we have his... someone finish that for me.
Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us today?
Go ahead. This is the carpenter.
Offended at him.
All right. They were offended at him, but they knew him. See, he's the carpenter. He's Mary's son. He's the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. I left one out. And his sisters are also here. What's implied in that statement about his family life?
He's part of the gang.
He's part of a gang. All right. Well, what else? And by the way, did he have to learn to deal with brothers and sisters and all that stuff?
Yep.
He sure did. What else? What else is implied?
To the outsider, look common.
All right, to the outsider, this guy can't be anybody. We know him. They sort of judge themselves there. I mean, it's like they've grown up with him. He seemed like a regular guy to them. They knew him. What else?
But don't share in my Bible. It might have been a bit kind of a slur to call him Brother Mary because they were usually referred to as the Father's.
All right, there is one other possibility with that too. That's one possibility, but why else might he just have been referred to as the son of Mary? It could be that Joseph had passed. It could be that the Lord knew the grief of having lost his father. And it could mean, when it says, isn't this the carpenter, that he had had the burden of supporting that family. Mary wouldn't have gotten the check from the government, you see. And if Joseph died, then it would have meant that Jesus would have had to have seen to the needs of his family. So he would have known that bills are hard to pay.
Right. Being the oldest, it
would be
his responsibility.
That's right.
So when he died, he took care of his brother there too.
All right. That's he was doing what he had been doing. All right. Very good. Very good point. All right. I have some real important ones still to deal with. Maybe we'll bring them up in the beginning of our class next week. I appreciate y'all being with us. I hope you have a great week this week.